We're returning to our series in 1 Corinthians after a short break. You may remember that we started off looking at how the gospel is the foundation of our faith. And now the second half of our series looks at how that needs to be worked out in our lives. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, still mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." Amen. Nigel, thank you very much for coming. I'll hand over to you.
Thank you. Well, it's lovely to be with you again. Speaking of Father's Day, I got a gift this morning from one of my children. It was a mug, and on it said, "A gift from your least disappointing child." I better not say anything because she sat at the back today, so I didn't want to bring her up and said, no, I'm joking, but it was a lovely gift, but there we are. It's lovely to be back with you again, and thank you for the opportunity again of sharing God's word with you. Whenever I preach on a chapter that I've never preached on before, I ask my dad if he has any insights. I still feel he's the best preacher I've ever heard. But anyway, yesterday Dad called me because he hadn't picked up my WhatsApp message from Friday. And he was gobsmacked by this passage because he had never spoken on it before either, and he's 89. And he said, "What a humbling passage. I don't know what you felt when you heard it read. It speaks of pride and jealousy and favoring one leader over another. It's a devastating chapter in one sense. No one comes out smelling of roses. And the scariest thing he said was that it implies, well, not in fact implies, it says that sometimes we act as if our Christian faith makes no difference whatsoever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. The main issue with the Christians in Corinth, that's dealt with in this chapter at least, was that they did not understand leadership as it applied to the church. They thought, like we still think, like this world still thinks, like the church of the 21st century still thinks, that leadership in the church is to be like leadership in the world. The two titles of the passage given to it by various translators of the NIV, whether you look at the US version or the UK version, are the church and its leaders, or on divisions in the church. And I think a combination of the two is actually right. We might say divisions in the church because my leader is better than yours, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. But I don't think that would look very good in a Bible, but there we are. But that's exactly what's happening. How wrong they were, and before we point a finger, how wrong we all are to view leadership and follow leadership as the world does. And we have a great example. In one sense, we have no excuse. The Christians in Corinth had no excuse. Do you remember the story of two of Jesus' disciples coming to him and asking one to be put on his right and one to be seated on his left? Do you remember? One passage has it just the two, James and John, coming, and the others having them not having the guts to do it and asking mum to do it. And mum shuffling up to Jesus, or the two boys shuffling up to Jesus, while the other 10 are off shopping or something, saying, come on, I want to be on your right and let him be on your left. And what's amazing about that passage is Jesus does not rebuke them for wanting to be great. I always thought that that passage ended with Jesus saying, you are wrong to want to be great. He doesn't do that. Let me read to you what he says from Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, he doesn't say instead don't want to become great. He redefines greatness. Not so with instead. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to be great? Of course you do. You're human. But Jesus redefines greatness. Be a slave. Be a servant, whether inside the church or out. What's wonderful as well about this passage, Corinthians chapter 3, is it can easily be split into four sections. Unfortunately, not three, but it's four. But there we are. We can't have everything. And each of the sections involves four couplets. Two which are complementary couplets, things that go together, and two that are contrasting couplets. And then an amazing conclusion. How no one fell off their chair when they heard verses 21, 22, and 23, I don't know. But you'll fall off, I'll give you an opportunity to fall off your chair later. It is so beautifully set out. And the first four couplets will be challenging. Will make you hang your head in shame, possibly, as they did mine. But wait for the conclusion. It's amazing. So the first is a contrast, verses 1 to 4. Babies and adults. or worldly men and spiritual men. The second is a complementary pair, verses 5 to 8, planting and watering. And then verse 9 is a beautiful linking verse, where Paul says, I was talking about agriculture, now I'm going to talk about architecture. Like I say, it is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible in terms of how it was set up. I was saying to someone before the service, sometimes Paul's letters, have you ever felt that he just can't help going off on a tangent? He has a thought and then he mentions Jesus and off he goes. And he's chatting and he's talking about Jesus for three chapters. And then he comes back. No. Here he concentrates. It's amazing. The third, verses 10 to 17, complementary again, foundations and buildings. And the fourth, 18 to 20, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And then he ends with that amazing conclusion from verses 21 to 23. Please go home, read it again this afternoon. I also want you to read Acts 18 as well, but we'll come to that. So firstly, verses 1 to 4, babies and adults, or worldly and spiritual. And before you think the Bible is all nice and cuddly, listen to what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I added that bit in, are you not mere human beings? Just grow up! Do you remember that when you were a kid? My daughter's sitting at the back, probably smiling inside. Just grow up, for goodness sake. Do you remember hearing that? Well, Paul is saying that to 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-olds in this letter. Sometimes it's necessary, especially when the person hearing it thinks they are mature, thinks they have a spiritual adulthood, and they haven't. In the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, the worldly man and the person with the Spirit have been distinguished. If you've got your Bibles open to chapter 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For, and here he quotes from Isaiah 40, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then he ends with this amazing phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. And then in Hebrews, we hear a parallel passage about believers needing baby milk as opposed to solid food. Don't look it up. Hebrews 5. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about forgiveness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Isn't he nice and cuddly? Notice the key here. Because you no longer try to understand. It's a malady in the church. It's a sickness amongst Christians. We think we're there. And unless the preacher says something that fits into my perfect theology that I have built, then I'll disagree. But if he stays within the lines that I have set them out, then well done, sir. And we come and congratulate him at the end. That was wonderful, Nigel. Well done. Paul challenges us. God challenges us to continue always to try to understand, to allow the Holy Spirit within us to come to the fore and suppress our natural urge to say, don't worry, sit to one side, you've done your job, I'm saved now, now leave this to me. And in Corinth, what was the issue? Well, verses 3 and 4. Why were they still infants? Why were they still worldly? It says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? My leader is better than yours. The indication of infantile worldly behavior is the need to associate oneself with a person, however wonderful a person they are, rather than solely with Jesus Christ. And so the first contrast, verses 1 to 4, babies and adults are worldly and spiritual. Secondly, a pair of complementary things, planting and watering. Look at verses 5 to 8 with me, if you will. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. If you look at Acts 18, you will see what Paul is saying. I have it in front of me, but I don't really want to read it out because your lunch will be burning. But if you look at it, it paints the picture of Paul having been in Corinth for a year and a half with Priscilla and Aquila, and then Priscilla and Aquila end up in Ephesus with Paul, and they hear this guy called Apollos speaking. And he was a great speaker, but he didn't know everything. So they bring him in and nurture him and build him up. And then he says, I want to go to Achaia. And Achaia was where Corinth was. And obviously he ended up in Corinth. And that's where he was preaching. So Paul, I've said it now, and I should have just read it. Paul planted, Apollos watered. You see, and there were people in the church going, ah, well, you weren't here when Paul was here. Oh, baby, he could speak. This Apollos, he's good, but he's not Paul. And the others were going, no, I've heard what Paul's like. Apollos is much better. Have you noticed the first word of chapter 5? It's not who, it's what. It doesn't say who, after all, is Apollos, and who is Paul. It says, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul. Only servants. That's all they were. And then what does it say? It is God's work. The Lord has assigned to each his task, it says at the end of verse 5. And then it says, God has been making it grow. And then he pushes the point. He doesn't stop there. He says, neither the one who plants, me, neither Paul, nor the one who waters, Apollos, is anything. We're nothing. We're nothing. But only God, again he presses the point, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. All roles within a church have one purpose. Whether it's me preaching, the person who made the coffee, the person who set out the chairs, the Chris who was leading, any role within the church, there is one purpose. And it is not so you say, oh, well done, Chris. That was great leading today. Or what a great cup of coffee. I mean, it's nice to say that. Say that, I don't mind. But let's not have coffeeism. Who's on coffee today? George. Oh, well, I'll go. because George makes a mean cup of coffee. Betty, oh, she's rubbish. It's so weak, and she puts too much milk in. Let's stop doing that. Let's thank God for everyone in the church, because it's not about that person. It's about God. It's about Christ Jesus. There is one purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ and have His fame, not slave brooks, have His fame shed abroad. So the first, babies and adults. The second, planting and watering. And then this great linking verse. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want you to fall asleep. So he says, verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, comma, God's building. What a segue. I mean, this is a genius, isn't it? And so he comes to the third one. Again, a complementary thing. Foundations and buildings. So look down with me at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy the person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We saw in Acts 18 the timeline of Paul and Apollos' work in Corinth. What foundation was Paul speaking of? Well, he spells out in 1 Corinthians 2, doesn't he? When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, but I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, we all think people aren't coming through our doors. We're not being effective for Christ. So let's come up with some newfangled, cool, trendy way of evangelizing. And books are written. Or we go on courses. And all along, the problem is that we have strayed from the power of the gospel. You see, the power of the gospel is Christ and Him crucified. That is the foundation, the only foundation upon which a life or a church are built. Don't try something new. Try something old. And before you say, aha, you see, I told you we should be singing the old hymns. I didn't mean that. I'm not talking about hymns. I'm not talking about coffee. I'm not talking about how we set out the chairs. I'm talking about Christ and Him crucified. Not because there's magic in it. Not because it is old. But because only when we do that can we unleash the power that God has waiting for the church. Whether it's in your personal ministry within the church or out in your daily life. Christ and Him crucified. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And how do we build in the church, it says? With care. The end of verse 10. And then verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown up for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. I can hide it from you. I can hide things from you. I'm very good at that. And I'm sure you're good at that. Although I can't see it. But no one can hide anything from God. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. That day will bring a lot of surprises. Lots of things that were thought of as amazing and fruitful and wonderful will be burnt up. And some things that were small, insignificant, ridiculed, they will stand. Because the builder used gold, silver, costly stones that were just that, costly. Those bookmarks, they tell us something of that. That a person who once knew Christ and now is far away took the time to make those bookmarks. That's special. I think that will stand the test of time. And then verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. The you and the your here are plural. But don't worry, in chapter 6, Paul points out that we are also individually temples of the Holy Spirit. But here, it is plural. You together are God's temple. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an encouragement? God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Don't ask me why. I say this in every church I preach in. I wouldn't have chosen you. I'm looking at CVs all blinking day long, trying to choose people. And if you'd given me your CVs to be in my team to change the world, I wouldn't have chosen you. But don't worry, I wouldn't have chosen me either. But God chose you. And He's put you in this church because He, for some unknown reason, because He's mad, He knows that He wants His Holy Spirit to work through you guys. And that is fantastic. And that is the greatest encouragement. So, babies and adults, planting and watering, foundations and buildings. Now the last one, a second contrast, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, here he quotes from Job, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, he quotes from Psalm 94, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Again, like in the first contrasting couplet, babies and adults, worldly and spiritual, Paul is saying, you think you're one thing, but you're the other. Why? Because you're applying human, worldly logic to the issue. You see, the world has a system of logic, and that system of logic is built so as to self-perpetuate the idea that humans are all there is. And so we evolve that logic as humans. It has to evolve. Why? Because if you don't have God, you have no absolute. Everything is negotiable. Have you noticed how morals and standards have changed over the years? Why? Because there's no God. Because this world's logic is built so as to self-perpetuate its own logic. And because we are in the world for work, for school, for everything we do, we find it difficult to not be of the world too. As we heard Paul say, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The world does not need any more human wisdom. It's got shed loads of it. And look at the mess we're in. No, the world needs something that makes no sense. Something that is foolishness by the world standards. But what does it have going for it? It's the truth. Christ and Him crucified. So babies and adults, or worldly and spiritual, which one do you want to be? Stop your jealousy. Stop your divisions. and unite in Christ. Whether you're planting or watering, whether you're laying foundations or buildings, you're nothing. You're a servant, you're a slave. And God gives the growth. God gives the blessing. And lastly, worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. Only godly wisdom will change people's lives because it is the truth. And now we come to John, to Paul's conclusion. Ready on the edge of your seat? So then, this isn't the bit that'll make you fall off, don't worry. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. What has been going on about? For goodness sake, stop it. It's about Christ. Now this. Did you notice it? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. Or the world. Or life. Or death. Or the present. Or the future. All are yours. As the church of Christ. I added that bit in. Let me say it again without adding that bit in. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Well, that's great. But wait. There's the next bit. The only reason all these things are mine, the only reason all these things are the church's, the world, life, death, the present, the future. It's because of not me living anymore, but Christ living in me, through me. Notice how it carries on, verse 23. And you are of Christ. Meaning you are Christ's. And Christ is of God. Are you Christ's? Is this church Christ's? And before we jump up and say, yes, 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 yes. Can we just take a second or two to examine our own walk and our corporate walk and bring those things to Jesus which we know do not honor him and are wood, hay, and straw? I was listening to a chorus this morning, and these are the lyrics of two of the choruses. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Paul, who did so much for the building of your kingdom and yet said, I am nothing. Thank you for that attitude, Lord God. Forgive me when I don't have that attitude. I pray for this church. I pray that they would preach Christ and him crucified, whether inside or outside these walls. In Jesus' name, amen.